going to look at a current event, so you can turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 38. Let's read the first seven verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog. Doesn't sound good for Gog already. The land of Magog and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal and prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army and horses and horsemen and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, don't miss this, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled with thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Okay, let's pause. I know some of you here are big prophecy buffs. I get that. I love prophecy personally. I love history. I just do. But certainly you love people, and certainly you love Jesus, and certainly you love the church, right? So you're going to see that this chapter really does a lot with thrusting us into the current events of the day, the headline news of today. So first of all, let's identify, if you don't mind, some proper nouns, just so that we understand the ancient nations that are being spoke of here. Who are they today on the map of our world today? I think it's important. First of all, the main character and the head of all of this, the leader of this confederacy or this alliance, is known as Gog, who's from this land Magog. Now, it's my personal opinion that Gog is actually the name of a spiritual principality that's over this region. He actually comes up again in the book of Revelation. I think we have something like a name for the spiritual, in this case, a demon, that is kind of given this region for his jurisdiction, if you will. Okay, and by the way, that is absolutely scripturally founded. There are angels, you know, spiritual beings that are warrior-like, that are on God's side, that are assigned certain regions. For example, Michael is the angel of the city of God. He's literally the guardian of Jerusalem, as the scriptures suggest. That's his place. So he deals with all of the warfare in the unseen world in and around Jerusalem. Pretty amazing, right? But just like there are angels that are assigned posts, as the scriptures make it very clear, there's also devils that are assigned posts. There's a hierarchy. There's officers, if you will. We see that very clearly in the scriptures. I don't have time for that study tonight, but that's the case. So this particular devil, I maintain, we're going to call him Gog. He's over this region. What is this region? Magog, we have that proper noun. We have a very interesting English rendering of the chief prince. I'll tell you what that says in Hebrew in just a moment. We also have Meshach and Tubal, okay? The best scholars all agree, there's actually some pretty good unity in this position, that what we're dealing with is certainly the Scythian people, modern-day Russia. Okay? Literally, if we were reading this in Hebrew, it wouldn't say the chief prince. It would literally say the prince of Rosh. Look that up in your Strong's. Look that up in your Hebrew. The prince of Rosh. That's very interesting, isn't it? Well, God says that I'm against you, first of all. And that doesn't mean he's against the citizens of Russia. He's saying in this particular invasion that we're about to read, God is saying, I strongly condemn your actions. And there's going to be huge consequences for doing this. Wow. Okay. And then notice this. In verse 4, I will turn you back. I will put hooks into your jaw, and I will bring you forth all of your armies in this huge confederacy. Literally, God is saying here, I'm about to remove all of your options and force you into an invasion that I'm very much going to involve myself in. Very quickly, hooks in a jaw, you know, as Ezekiel, who's one of the Jews in the captivity, okay, Ezekiel has been stolen away from his home. Ezekiel would have lived during the very same time Daniel lived. Daniel the prophet would have been stationed there in the city of Babylon. You know the story. He spoke as a statesman. He had a very metropolitan crowd. He had a very influential crowd. Ezekiel would have been way up in the north, in the country regions of Babylon. He was the prophet God used to address those Jews out on the outskirts. Okay? So Ezekiel, Daniel lived the same time. Ezekiel is speaking to these Jews. He himself is a prisoner of war. He's seen atrocities. And this statement, "I'll put hooks in your jaw," that is such a real statement to these Jewish people. Because just before the Babylonian invasion, of course, was the Assyrian invasion, and 10 of the northern tribes were already taken from Israel and dispersed all over Turkey and Assyria. And how did they do it? How did they lead their prisoners from the battlefield to their new locations? They literally put hooks in their jaws and lined them up a mile long as slaves, and they marched them to their place of prison, their place of exile. So when God says to this group of people, "I will put a hook in your jaw," he's literally saying, "I will force you like a slave into this situation. I'm going to remove all your choices." This is definitely a very sovereign act of God. He's very much behind this whole scene. And if you can see it, he is setting a trap. It's a very interesting trap, too. Okay, more proper nouns. Ready? Look at verse 5 with me. Russia is described as this enormous army. They're in charge. And then verse 5 tells us they're going to align themselves with Persia. That's modern day Iran. Interesting. Ethiopia and Libya, their ancient names are actually still current, but they're in the northern, very Islamic portion of the African continent is being described there. And then we have two more proper nouns that are part of this alliance, Gomer and Togarmer. Gomer, that is actually the western half, if you will, of Germany. You guys know out of all the countries in Europe, the most Islamic, the one country where more Muslims and more those of the Islamic faith have flocked to is Germany, actually. Huge Islamic presence. It's interesting. And then Togarmer is modern-day Turkey. Okay, again, very Islamic. What's amazing to me is 2,600 years ago when this book was written, 2,600 years ago, a really long time ago, these little people groups that we just described, they weren't movers or shakers. They had no massive military. In fact, when you go up into the Scythian people, tribesmen, truthfully, hamlets and villages, and some of them still nomadic. Some of them haven't even settled in completely. My point is this. How did God know how did Ezekiel know? I kind of gave the punchline, didn't I? How did Ezekiel know 2,600 years ago that all of these five nations that would line up would have one thing in common, Russia aside, and that is not just Islam, but a specific sect of Islam. The Shia Muslims would all be in these particular little nations. How did Ezekiel know that? Because God knows that. That wasn't the case. There was nothing that would cause these people, when Ezekiel wrote this, to line up like this in a big, massive conglomerate military. Nothing connected. No alliance or allegiance to each other whatsoever. In fact, we're talking about Europe and way up there in the north and Africa, and we're talking different continents. You understand? Nothing connected these groups of people. But this has been in the Bible for almost 3,000 years. Fascinating to me. Look at verse 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. It's gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel." No mystery. God makes it very clear. This confederacy is going to attempt to invade Israel. And we even have a timing, guys. When is this going to happen? After a war that dispersed all of Israel and they began to regather in their own land. Okay, Our grandparents, my grandparents watched that happen in real time. 1948, right? Israel was declared their statehood 3 years after World War II came to an end. And from 1948 to the present, and I've watched it with my own eyeballs, it's astounding. Jews have been flocking back into Israel, flocking back, just like is being stated here. They're returning from all nations. Jews that are speaking Russian, Jews that are speaking Dutch, Jews that are speaking Japanese, Jews that are speaking every tongue known to man, but also with the Hebrew language still intact. That's never happened before in human history. In fact, check it out, guys. AD 70, when Rome crushed and destroyed Jerusalem, the Jews have literally been scattered all over the world for nearly 2,000 years. No people group has ever been exiled from their homeland and maintained a national identity for more than 200 years. But almost 2,000 years go by, and the Jews are so very recognizable. Culture, language, you know, even celebrations, it's absolutely amazing. And there are currently more Jews in one location in Israel than any other place. Even more Jews in Israel now than America. That's as of late. I think I've been there three times. I lose track, but I think I've been there three times. I've never gone to Israel without being on a plane with even Orthodox Jews and even traditional Jews making the move back to their homeland. And many of them have never been there personally before. But they just know, we got to go. We got to get, something's calling me. Something is calling me. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. It's pretty amazing to see, actually. So here we go, all right? Once the war has taken place, once these Jews have regathered out of all these people groups, all these nations around, Russia is going to get the idea to invade Israel. And it's going to have Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Germany, and Turkey on its side to do so. Okay, well, that's enough to talk about for the rest of the night. We'll get a little further, but what do you suppose this hook in the jaw could be? What do you suppose is happening, like right now, that would cause Russia, I don't know, let's just suggest in the near future to say, we gotta do something. We're in a jam. This did not go as planned, and we have got to do something to get our hands on some military strategy. We need to really get our economy back. We have got to do something. It's really not that mysterious at this point. It's really not that mysterious at this point to me. What we are watching with the current Russia-Ukrainian conflict is we are watching Russia's economy absolutely plummet. It's kind of scary to me, and I have a little bit of a different perspective. I see all of these sanctions resulting in a leader that says, if I don't finish this now, I'm really in trouble. And I almost feel bad for the Ukrainians, if you know what I mean, because it's like Putin's like, I have put all my eggs in this basket and I've got to see this thing to the end. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if you've had that horrible thought watching the news, but I certainly have. But regardless, the expense of war, the damage of war, the sanctions, the cutting off, the oil not being sold, it is absolutely resulting in an economic disaster for Russia. Truthfully, could that be? Could that be God right here working behind the scenes in such a way that's removing all other choices and making this the only option if Russia is to survive as a nation? That's a very strong possibility. The other thing that you're probably tuned into is how extremely supportive Israel is to the Ukrainian conflict. You're tuned into that. How much support, military weaponry, advice, and maybe more. But they're being very cautious and quiet for obvious reasons. But Israel is, make no mistake about it, and some of you listen to Amir, right? Very, very good voice, very clear. Israel is very much involved. Is that setting a precedent? When this whole thing is over, let's just say it doesn't go at all Russia's direction, and Ukraine becomes the victor I mean, let's just entertain that idea. And when you really look at it, it's obvious that with the help of Israel, they survive all of this and they beat these wolves back. That would certainly be a powerful motive to invade Israel at that point. Certainly you are aware of Russia and Iran and their partnerships in the past. Certainly you are aware that Russia has sent more uranium and different weapons too to Iran, trying to help them with their energy program. Certainly you're aware of that. The fact that 2,600 years ago, God had Russia and Iran in a partnership against Israel is mind-blowing, church. It's mind-blowing. And Iran doesn't even hide their agenda. Many nations do when they try to become nuclear capable. Well, many of them like to talk about, well, we need energy and this is good for us. And this, Iran says, we want a Jew-free world. That's what we want. The moment we have the ability, we will, what's the quote? We will sweep those dogs into the sea. I think that's one of their prime minister's exact quotes. Kind of doesn't leave a lot of mystery, right? And so it's amazing to me that, once again, God's word all these years is so right on the money. Now let's look at the resistors of this conflict, because God's word actually has a list of nations that actually condemn these actions and resist these actions, and I find that equally as interesting. Look at verse 8. After many days you shall be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. There it is again. Against the mountains of Israel. Look what it says here. Which have been always waste. There's always war in Israel. Nothing's new. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Okay, I'd like to make just a comment on that paragraph. I like to read commentaries. I like to study. And I think a lot of the commentaries have this wrong personally. But a lot of them would really question the timing of all this, because notice it says they're going to invade Israel during a time when the citizens of Israel dwell safely. It actually comes up a couple more times. There's unwalled cities. They seem to be safe, like a false sense of security. And so that strongly determines the timing, when this invasion is actually going to take place. And by the way, this invasion has never taken place. Nothing in history resembles this at all. This is definitely a yet future invasion, okay? I want you to know that. Well, that word safely, it's not the best translation, actually. It could be translated confidently, carelessly, boldly. You know the very first time you see this word? The very first time you see that word translated in your English Bible, safely, or in my English Bible, Paul's thinking, doesn't say that in the NASB. What's it say, Paul? Do you see it? I called him out. That's awesome.
I'm reading a little bit further.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Tell me what verse.
Okay, this would be verse, and I don't even care. I bogged us down, and I don't even care, but I just felt like it would flow. Securely, there you go. So that actually does have a little bit more of the true flavor. Here's the deal. The first time you see that word in your English Bible, remember when Jacob's daughter was raped in the scriptures in the book of Genesis? And remember when her brothers get this idea? Oh, you want to marry our daughter after that little event? No problem. Here's what we ask. We ask that every male in your city get circumcised. That's the only way we'll agree. I mean, we're not just going to give our daughters to uncircumcised Gentiles. If you all agree to get circumcised, right, Dad? Right, son? Yeah, that's what we'd ask. Everybody get circumcised, and then the answer is yes. We'll give our daughter to that monster to be his bride. And they actually agree to it. And then the two oldest brothers, Simeon and Levi, they walk into that city sword in hand 3 days after all the males have been circumcised. Brothers, they weren't in fighting shape. I think we can interpret that properly, right? They weren't exactly ready for a duke. They were laying low and just hoping for fudgesicles and movies. That's where they were at. They walk into that city confidently. In the midst of war, actually. In the midst of war, they walk into that city confidently, knowing we got it. So that's very interesting. So when Israel is invaded, the citizens of Israel have a level of boldness and confidence in their military might, actually, that is unsurpassed in all history. They're at a peak with their technology. They're at a peak in their defense systems, the Iron Dome. They are basically at a place where you can't touch this. All of the cutting-edge technology. We have the best developed military strategy and weaponry the world has ever seen. And by the way, that's true. You can't get a missile into Jerusalem because it explodes over the air with this Iron Dome algorithm. It is a genius thing that the Jews have developed. You do know that. I'm telling you right now, if you've been there, those people, and rightfully so, they dwell with a level of confidence like you've never seen. Sadly, they're not confident in their Lord, though. They're not confident in their God. They're more confident in their military. That's what this word is saying, guys. They're going to do this when they dwell safely in their land. That's today. That's today like no ever other day, I'm telling you. That's my distorted opinion. It's not the common opinion, but I encourage you to do some homework on that one. Then check this out, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell there. It is again safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Now, that's because, again, the description is, they're not at low defense. In the midst of the war, there's a confidence. It's almost like an arrogance that's being described there. Study out that language. And then what is Russia hoping to do? To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. They're hoping to get something financially as the result of this war. Wow. That's a nation that has an absolute economic collapse. We have got to make a move to regain this thing. It's very interesting to me that just a couple of years ago, this is recent history, guys, recent news, Israel just discovered probably the largest natural gas reservoir offshore, not even on their land, but in the Mediterranean. They just discovered it. And they're all talking about it. They have most likely found the biggest natural gas reserve in the entire world. That's interesting. With a country that does know one thing really well, how to dig in the ground and get energy. That Russia is one of the best in the world. For all, you know, I think we know that. I think you've at least heard that a lot on the news. The amount of energy and oil and things that are pumped out of that nation and distributed all around the world. We know how to pump stuff out of the ground. We know how to make money fast. That could be our ticket out of this. That stuff, you can't make this stuff up. 3,000 years ago, people didn't know what was underneath the water. It scared them to death. Technology has changed. We know what's not only under the water, but what's under the ground under the water. Do you understand? And it's interesting. Is it not? We're living in some exciting times, I believe. Okay, look at this. We're going to get some cattle. We're going to get some goods. The people that dwell in the midst of the land. Look at Sheba and Dedan. That's amazing. The merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take cattle and goods, and take a great spoil. There are, well, five nations that condemn these actions. They question why they're doing it. They seem to be resistors. Who are they? Well, first of all, Sheba and Dedan. That's modern day Saudi Arabia. It is. It's modern day Saudi Arabia. They're one of the objectors? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Are you here to take something? Saudi Arabia, fairly Islamic nation, fairly Muslim, why would they be resisting this invasion of Israel? Why would they be against what Russia is about to do? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, our fearless leader currently has decided, praise the Lord, by the way, to cut off some energy sales with Russia, but he's pounding on the door of three nations in particular and begging them to fill the gap and to go into business with America and start selling us some oil. Iran, Saudi Arabia, and Venezuela. I don't know if that boils you like it boils me, when we could quite easily, I think America has the capability of like pumping 16 million barrels a day. We could do that in on our own turf. We have like almost 600 million barrels in a reserve right now. And I'm not suggesting we should touch that, but to hear our president say, you know, we donated 30 million barrels to the global cause. That's 2 days of pumping if you would turn on the switch. You know, that's like a billionaire saying, here's 20 bucks. Don't mention it. 20 bucks. Just want to help. Want to help the cause. Do you understand? So I realize not all of you agree with me politically, and I can just tell by the look on your face. But here's the deal, guys. Isn't it interesting that Saudi Arabia would be one of those nations that resist that? What's also interesting to me is they are a different sect of Islam, right? The Sunnis. The Sunnis and the Shias, they don't hang. They'll come together if there's a common enemy, typically, but there's a difference with this group, actually, than the others. I think that's interesting detail that Ezekiel would have no clue about that. There was no Muhammad, no Islam. That's thousands of years in the future. That religion didn't even exist at this point. It's really interesting. Could Saudi Arabia be one of the resistors because we land the deal with them and not so much with the others? Could Saudi Arabia, and I'm no prophet, I'm just throwing it out there, could they be like, this is going to hurt us. This is going to hurt our new deal. We'll see. But they're definitely in the list. And then Tarshish. Who is Tarshish? Here's what we know, and I'm almost done, I promise. Here's what we know about Tarshish. We know this place mined tin and distributed tin all over the Mediterranean world. That we know, based on history. We know that Tarshish exists north of the Rock of Gibraltar. Some people say Spain. The details don't so much fit Spain, but the British Isles. More scholars, I think more of the evidence leans towards the British Isles being the ancient merchant of Tarshish, the distributor of tin all over the world. Well, it's interesting because the British Isles resist this invasion, and the young lions that have come out of, the young lions thereof, could it be the three nations that have come out of the British Isles, which would be Australia, America, and New Zealand? I've always wondered with you, where is America in the Bible? Where is America in the last days scene? I'm not saying for sure, I'm not being dogmatic, but if we're anywhere in the scriptures, we're right here. We're right here. This is the best case I've ever heard made, truthfully, in the possibility of America. Makes sense America would say, we're not into it. We don't agree. We condemn these actions. It makes sense that we would be in the naysayers of this. A couple of interesting things, guys, and you know, read these chapters. Read the rest of chapter 38. Read chapter 39. There's things in chapter 39 that absolutely will blow your mind that could really only be described as nuclear exchange, could really only make sense when you understand that there's one weapon in modern-day warfare that can be used to destroy and be used as energy. The weapons, Israel wins this bout, by the way. I'm sure you knew that. Israel wins. God intervenes in a miraculous way. And the weapons are all confiscated from all these nations. And the weapons are used as fuel to fuel Israel for 7 years. That's a detail in chapter 39. Can't make that stuff up. And I don't care how many spears you collect. That's a big pile of wood, okay? I don't think we're talking about burning spears for 7 years. I think Earth. Okay, we're talking about uranium. I'm personally convinced of it. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. You know, the scriptures talk, and I'll close with this. There's so much to talk about, but the scriptures say that in the last days, and you've heard probably a lot of talk about this new world order. In the last days, this leader is going to come to the forefront. He's going to successfully unite the world economically, religiously, and governmentally. This is what we call the three-legged stool of eschatology, right? A one-world economy, a one-world religion, and a one-world government. That's the three-legged stool. Maybe you've heard about it. Well, there's two groups of people on the earth right now that would absolutely in no way, shape, or form ever agree to, and there are big presences, by the way, that would never agree to a one-world religion. They would never agree to, oh, you go ahead and call God this, we'll call him that, you call him that. They would never be down with that. And that is biblical Christianity. I would take offense to calling God anything other than the God of the Bible, personally. I believe what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I believe that with all my heart. I would take offense if you tried to call that God by a very different name. I would. I think in a holy sense. And then there's Islam. Islam would never be okay with an ecumenical movement that brought all religions together. The end of this battle eliminates radical Islam from the globe. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're no longer a player. And then, of course, where does the Christians go? Rapture of the church. Rapture. So you have the two stubborn ones that would never be okay with a one-world religion. All of a sudden, we're gone. It's that simple. And now this massive, global, humanistic, ecumenical movement can finally happen with no resistors. That is a God who just takes one little pawn on his chessboard and goes like that and says, I told you. I told you. I'm smart. I can do things. And we're watching this chessboard right now, brothers and sisters. I'm not making any predictions about timing. I'm simply saying our Bible that you have in your lap, man, get in it. Wake up in the morning. Leave the donuts till 10 p.m. Get in this book and realize what God is saying and showing. It's an awesome book. And I know personally in the last week or two, all I have is my Bible. Do you understand? That's the only peace of mind I have, is to get up in the morning and get with my Lord. It's the only thing that makes sense to me in life at times is the Word of God. Get in it, church. And it's an awesome time to live. We should be living with our eyes wide open. That's the truth. Man, there's so much more to talk about, but maybe we'll have to pick up next week and do some more. Are we supposed to sing a song? Okay. Yeah, I think we should. After all that carnage talk, it'd be nice to go out of here with a song. Father, thank you. Come on, let's stand, church. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the excitement of living in a day where we can speak for you. And thank you so much, Lord, for the hope of heaven that it truly is nearer than when we first believed, Lord. That's an exciting truth. Be honored now as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.